When we read Acts chapter 3 and we read the sermon that Peter gives, we're reading, in essence, the highlights. I know some of you wish my sermons were that short, but the reality is Luke has recorded for us the key points that Peter makes, but certainly Peter must have spoken for longer than just the 2 minutes or so there that it took to read these words. And he would have perhaps expounded on lots of different themes that he was there and exhorted the people in lots of different ways. But Luke has captured for us here the essence of the message that Peter wanted to communicate. But because it's condensed in this way, it's really thick. There's a lot in there, and it's easy to get either lost or confused, and it's too important of a message for us to just sort of to go over too quickly and just have it go over our heads. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to open up the scriptures together. I hope you have a Bible with you. If not, I'm going to have the scriptures overhead here as well. And I want to go through and just explain the text one verse at a time and make sense of it all together so that we hear what it is that Peter was saying to those people in Jerusalem and what's echoing to us today. So that's my plan, is to just go by verse and explain what he's done. And then when I've done that, I want to give you 5 take-homes. Because even sometimes once we've understood it, it's sometimes like drinking from the fire hose, right? And you're like, okay, wow, that is a lot. What do I really need to take home and get into my heart? So I want to give you 5 take-homes once we've gone through the scriptures together. So that's my plan this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer beforehand and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have given us your word, that you have given us the Bible, the scriptures, that in them we might find the truth about you and ourselves. And Lord, I would pray that this morning you would use it with power so that we understand it in our minds and receive it with joyfulness in our hearts. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So as I said, I want to go verse by verse, but it does help, of course, to set the context so that we have a sense of what the setting is. If you were here last week, you will remember, because it's the same setting, it's the same message that we began last week. But I know not everybody was here, and I know some of you just had crazy weeks and you couldn't tell me what last week's sermon was about, and I understand. Sometimes I wonder, wait, what did I preach on last week? So I'm glad I have to go back and look at my notes. So I get it. So let me set the table. Let me explain the setting, and then we'll get into Peter's words. Peter and John, two of Jesus' apostles, his disciples that were with him during his earthly ministry, have witnessed him raised from the dead. And then Jesus has gone into heaven, and now they're going to the temple to worship. And on their way, as they come to the temple, to one of the entrances of the temple, there are people who are seated there that are begging. And one of the men makes eye contact with Peter and John, and he's expecting alms. And Peter and John look at him, and instead of giving him money, they heal him. He's a cripple that cannot walk. And he reaches out his hand, and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he lifts him up, and he walks. And it's a miracle that lots of people see, and immediately the buzz starts, and so a crowd gathers around. As they've gone into the temple, people are gathered around because something amazing has happened. And as I said last week and demonstrated, which I won't do again this week, of he was jumping around and leaping, and his head was probably, bouncing above everybody else's in the crowd. And so people saw this, they gathered around, and as they did, Peter then took the opportunity. The Holy Spirit led him to preach a message, to tell them of the good news, to explain what has happened and why it's happened. That's what we're reading here today. Peter's response to this crowd that's gathered because of the healing. And he begins by basically saying to them, "John and I didn't heal this man in our own power." That's where he begins, is saying, yes, you've seen this miracle, but don't go thinking it's us. And I love it. He's like, why are you looking at us? Like, we've done something. This isn't about us. We didn't do this in our own power. And so that's verse 12. It's where he begins, is saying this. But then in verse 13, essentially what he's trying to say is, to understand where this healing power came from, you have to understand what God has just done. He's going to explain that they're seeing the consequences of something God has just recently done. And so in verse 13, he says to them, look, God, the God that we worship, The God that we know, the God that we have been in covenant with, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This God, the only God, has done something amazing. He has glorified His Son, His servant, Jesus. And by this, it'll become clear, I think, in just another verse. When He says He's glorified Him, He's saying He has raised Him from the dead. He has given Him a glory and shown His glory through Him by raising Him from the dead. And so, immediately after saying, it's not about us, this isn't our power, He says, if you want to understand where this power came from and how this miracle could happen, you have to realize that Jesus was raised from the dead. But then He's not going to let them off the hook. He's going to remind them that it was them, the people of Jerusalem themselves, who put Jesus to death. And so He says, instead of releasing Jesus, He says, you people of Jerusalem. And so even if they weren't maybe directly involved, there's this guilt by association because the people of Jerusalem, His brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, Peter was a Jew and he's speaking to the other Jews and he's saying, men of Israel, look, you have put Jesus to death. You forced Pilate, the governor, to do it. Pilate was ready to let him go. Pilate said, you know, I'll beat him for you and see if there's anything that I can find that's wrong in him. But he says, I really haven't found anything. How about I let him go? And he says, you people demanded instead that a known murderer be released. And instead, you put Jesus to death. He describes Jesus here as God's chosen one, His servant, as the Holy One, the Righteous One, and this is the one He says you've put to death. In fact, I think He just rubs their noses in it in a sense when He says, you have put to death the very author of life. So as He's beginning this sermon, He's beginning with an accusation, a fair one. He's saying, look, if you want to understand what's happening, you have to realize Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead. But you know why He was dead in the first place? Because you put Him to death. But then He ties it back to this miracle. And He says, God raised Jesus. You tried to kill Him, but God raised Him from the dead. And we are firsthand witnesses. We have seen Him. We have seen Jesus alive after He was crucified. He was dead, and He was, make no mistake, dead. You know, almost think of like the cartoons. You could have lifted the hand and just... I mean, that's what they did. Essentially, the Roman soldiers came through and said, this guy is dead. And if anybody knows death, it's a Roman soldier. They've seen it firsthand. Jesus wasn't just passed out on the cross. He was dead. He was taken off the cross and put in a tomb that was sealed. And for multiple days, there His dead body lay. And then on the third day, Jesus raised Him from the dead. Jesus gave Him new life. And He is raised, and He says, we've seen Him, we've interacted with Him. As I've emphasized before, we've eaten food with this guy, we have heard Him, we've touched Him. Jesus is alive. That's the foundation of everything else that He's going to say here today, is know that what you are witnessing is a result of the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. And so if you want to know, He says, kind of looking at verse 16, if you want to know how this crippled man was healed, it was through the power and authority of the resurrected Jesus. That's what it means to say in His name. They were acting not on their own authority, their own power, but in the power and authority of Jesus, who used to be dead because you killed Him, but now is alive. He is at work, and His power and authority raised up this crippled man. All glory, He says, not to us, but to Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. And Peter helps us understand that that power came to be and was expressed there because of trust, because of faith that was put in Jesus. And as I said last week, I'm not really sure whether Peter's referring to he and John's faith to trust that Jesus would do this, or the man's faith who was healed, or perhaps both. But his point is, look, that we trusted in God, that there was faith in God, and so the power of Jesus was unleashed. The resurrection power, and Jesus was raised from the dead. But then he's going to come back to the audience. He's going to remind them, you killed Him. He says, I understand you had no concept of the depth of what you were doing. There's no way. He says you had to have acted in ignorance because there's no way you understood the depth of the actions that you were taking, you or your leaders, when you put Jesus to death. So he says, yes, you acted in ignorance. But notice he doesn't let them off the hook because of that. It's not like, oh, you acted in ignorance, so it's no big deal. We'll just kind of forget about it. No, it is still sin. They have sinned, even though they didn't realize what they were doing. They have put to death Jesus, God's anointed one, his chosen one. He says, I know you did it in ignorance, but your sin and your ignorance actually played right into the plan of God. And that's why he says in verse 18, there he says, that but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So you acted in ignorance and in sin, and God said in doing that, you've done exactly what God planned. And what did he plan? But that the chosen one he would send, the rescuer who would redeem God's people, first had to suffer. And when he says suffer, he means, make no mistake, he means he had to die. That God had planned and ordained that he would send his chosen one and that his lot would be to suffer. And that he would be put to death. And so Peter's trying to make it clear, look, this is what God intended. You acted in sin, and you're culpable for that sin, and yet it played into God's plan, and Jesus, the Christ, has suffered. He has died. And so in light of the fact that you people, he says, you people of Jerusalem, in light of the fact that you have killed God's chosen one, you must repent, and you must turn back to God. So he's laid out before them their sin. He says, you rejected the very one that God sent to rescue you, and so you must turn your back on that. And I've talked about repentance before, and I'll talk about it again and again because it's so crucial. But what essentially he's saying is you were headed in this direction, you did these actions, and God is calling you to turn your back on that, to realize that's a way of death and destruction, and you've gone against God, and turn back to God. And he sort of begins to pile up the words here. So he doesn't just say he repent. He says turn back. It's the same thing. It's like he got out the thesaurus and said, I want to make sure you understand. Let me use as many words as I can to get this through to you. You are called to turn back to God and turn away from your evil actions. And for them, the main thing he has put before them is that they have crucified the Messiah, the chosen one. But he could have chosen any number of things. Because every one of them and every one of us is a sinner. And so he's saying you must repent and you must turn back to God. But listen to the promise that he says, for those who do, for those who turn back, he says your sins will be blotted out. Your sins will be forgiven. That's what he says very clearly in verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Completely wiped out. Away. But then he's not done. And this kind of reminds me a little bit of like the sales guys you would see on TV when they say, but wait, there's more. Right? You should get all this, but there's more. Because he says, not only will your sins be forgiven, but he goes on to say in verse 20, he says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing. I think both at different times, Pepsi and Coke have used some kind of slogan of like how refreshing it is. Now, I like Coke. Pepsi's okay. but it's that's like refreshing for a moment. But he's talking about true refreshment, where your spirit is lifted and there's vitality that's returned to you and energy and joy and peace. And he's saying, this is ready and available for you. That if your sins are forgiven, you can experience refreshment, true refreshment. And he's not just looking to the future. He's going to talk about the future in just a moment. But he's saying even right now, from before the very presence of God, you can receive refreshment. I like the way he says that. We would just say it translates here to say from the before the presence of the Lord. But the Hebrew way of saying it is to say from before the face of God. From before the face of the Lord. And so there's this sense of like you're seeing God face to face and you're restored and refreshed. He says this is available to you. Remember who he's talking to. The very people responsible for putting Jesus to death. And he says, this is what I am offering you. Forgiveness for your sins. Refreshment from the Lord. Times of refreshing. But wait, there's more. He's not done. There's more, because then he goes on to say that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And you say, well, didn't he already send Jesus? Hasn't he already done that? Yes, he sent Jesus. The first time we learned he sent him so that he might suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. But now he's also saying that I may send Jesus again. Well, why is he going to send him again? Let's continue to read. He says in verse 21, he describes Jesus whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke. The time for restoring all things. There's a promise of forgiveness of our sins. There's a promise of times of refreshing here and now. And there is a promise for the future of the restoration of all things that are broken and sinful being restored. So he's saying he's going to send again the chosen one, the one that he has raised from the dead, the one who right now, he explains, is in heaven, seated in heaven alive. When somebody is seated in heaven, the only one who's in that sense really seated in heaven is God. That's the place of authority and rule. It says the raised Savior is in heaven, alive, in authority of all things, and he will return to restore all things, everything that was broken, made new. A world that is in sin and in bondage, freed and restored. He says, this is the promise. This is what is available to you. And then he says, this is not something new. This is something that you've been reading about and hearing about all your lives. He's talking one Jew to another. This is kind of like an inside conversation, to be honest. The conversation is between from one Jew to another, one of the sons of the covenant to other sons and daughters of the covenant. And he says, listen, this isn't new. God has been talking about this from ages ago. He's been talking through all of his prophets. And he says, from Samuel onward. But then he even goes and reaches farther back than that, because he says Moses. And Moses is revered as the prophet. If you want to put a capital P, capital the prophet, for the Jewish people, he is the one who spoke God's word to them. And he says, even Moses was looking forward to this time. And he says, Moses told you, just before he died, he told you that God's going to raise up for you another prophet like me. And you're to listen to everything that prophet says. Now, if you read this biblical story, some of you are familiar that after Moses came Joshua. And Joshua led the people into the promised land. And it would be easy to read this and go, well, that's probably what Moses was talking about. That he was going to raise up another prophet and you should listen to him. He's going to raise up Joshua. Well, in some sense, that was a little bit of a fulfillment. He did indeed raise up Joshua, who led the people of Israel after they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua got to lead them into the promised land. But you know what? Joshua, just like everybody else, was hit and miss. And the people sometimes listened to him, sometimes they didn't. And forever they were looking for one again who would have that power and authority of Moses to speak directly from God. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And now Peter's saying the wait is over. The one who is to come after Moses, the one who has all authority from God, he has finally come. He is here. You must listen to him. But he gives a warning. If you don't listen to him, in verse 23, if you don't listen to him, you'll be cut off from God's people. That is to say, you will not have your sins blotted out. You will not experience the times of refreshing. And when God restores all things, that will not be a blessing to you. Because the scriptures give us a picture of when Jesus returns, and it is a combination of both judgment and restoration. And for those who reject the one that God sent, the prophet like Moses, who speaks God's very words, Jesus himself, those who reject him will be cut off. And in that time of restoration, where there's joy for those who belong to God, instead there will be separation and condemnation. And so he's laying it all out for them. He's saying, now before you is this choice. Now before you is the Christ. whose power you just saw, raised this guy up. Jesus has raised him from the dead. He's alive right here and now. What will you choose? Will you listen to him and experience forgiveness and refreshment and look forward to the times of restoration? Or will you reject him and be cut off from God's people? This is what Peter is trying to say to them. And he's saying, all the prophets have spoken about these days. The whole story is leading up to this. And you're living in this moment. How will you respond? And so one last appeal he makes. There in verse 25, he says, you, again, my Jewish brothers and sisters, you're the inheritors of the prophet's message. You're the one who lives in covenant with God, following the law. So God has done this first and foremost for you. And he mentions Abraham. That's where the people began, when God called out Abraham more than 2,000 years earlier. And there's something that Abraham likely didn't understand. God spoke to Abraham and called him into a special relationship. And he made promises about the future that Abraham probably had no sense of how this was all going to unfold. One of those promises, he says, is that in your offspring, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth. That Peter doesn't go on about that here. He doesn't explain that yet. The book of Acts is going to show us that even though this begins as like one Jew to another saying, let me tell you about our Savior who has come for our people, what they're going to discover as the book of Acts goes on is that that promise is going to be thrown open for all people, from every family in this world, of all nations, of all people groups, that the promise of God is made available to them. That's just a little foretaste. He doesn't tell them that yet. He's still talking, okay, brothers, I'm talking to you. Why? Because first of all, God has come to you. And so in verse 26, he says, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You hear it there again, one more call. Turn and receive the promise of God instead of the condemnation of rejecting him. Turn from your wickedness. So this is Peter's message. And then it gets cut off because then the authorities intervene and they arrest them saying, who do you think you are? You have no business preaching or teaching these things about Jesus. And they threaten them. But we're told that thousands more that day turned to Christ and turned to the Savior because of that message that Peter preached. So it's important that we hear it. So it might feel a little bit like drinking from the fire hose, right? Because it's like it just laid a whole lot on you. These are themes that are throughout the Bible that are, in a sense, coming together and coalescing around Jesus. So let me give you five take-homes. Let me just boil it down to what I think of as the key things we need to take home from Peter's sermon. The first one is that Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us. And it wasn't an accident. Jesus' death on the cross was not just the powers that be exercising their power. It was God's plan. That he would send his rescuer, and that the way that he would rescue us is by suffering for us. So the first thing Peter says, you've got to understand this. If you want to understand the good news I'm telling you, you need to realize that Jesus suffered. But then the story doesn't stop there. So the second thing that he wants us to understand, and I won't go on and on about it because this was kind of the main point of last week, is that Jesus is alive today because God raised him from the dead. God raised him. Death was real, but death could not hold him. And so he suffered and died, and yet Jesus raised him from the dead, and he ties that in again to this power they're seeing unfold right in front of them. Jesus is alive. He's alive today. That's something we need to realize, is that we are serving a Savior who is not dead. It's not a teacher from the past who just happened to have good things to say. It is a King who is seated in heaven even now because he was raised from the dead. So we need to realize that Jesus suffered for us, but also that God raised him from the dead. And the third thing that we should take home from this is that complete forgiveness of our sins is possible. I love the way that Peter describes this blotting out, right? And as I thought about it, I thought of the whiteboard that I have. I love whiteboards. I should have been a teacher in a classroom, I would have written on the whiteboard all the time, and I would have said, forget those like fancy things that have electronics. I just want the pen, right? I love this, but here's your whiteboard. I want you to imagine that this is your life here on display. It could be any one of us. And all of us have sin. I toyed with the idea, and I've decided not to, so you don't need to shout anything out, but I toyed with the idea of saying, tell me some of your sins, and I'll write them up here. I decided against that because I have a feeling yours are probably similar to mine, and that I know some scriptures talk about, but we can write any number of them. Lust. Pride. Jealousy. Fear. Drunkenness. Adultery. I don't know how to spell that one. We'll leave it blank. You know it's there. I could fill this whole board. I could fill it till there is no white space left. Because that's true of our lives. Sin has crowded everything. And the promise here, wiped away, blotted out, every single one of them, erased, never to appear again, made whole. Your sins, completely forgiven. That's the promise that comes through Jesus. I thought of another way of saying it. It's harder to illustrate on there. But with this idea of blotting out, sometimes when I think of blotting, I think of like when you pour something over it. Like if you were writing with a pen, and then the pen explodes on you, and just ink covers everything, and now you can no longer see what's underneath there and what was written there, because it's covered completely. It's blotted out. You know what covers those sins? What blots it out and covers them completely is the blood of Jesus. Now, Peter doesn't give us, he doesn't connect the dots in this sermon. Like I said, he's kind of condensed down. We're just getting the key ideas. But the Apostle Paul does. He helps us to understand the connection between Jesus' suffering and the forgiveness of our sins. How are those two related? In Colossians, if you're quick about it and you know where it is, you can follow along. Otherwise, just listen. But in Colossians chapter 2, listen to how Paul explains this connection between the suffering of Jesus on the cross and the forgiveness of our sins. In Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15, he says, "And you," and this is a plural, all of you, all of us. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses." And then he gives us an illustration that I'm not... When I preach through Colossians, I'll explain it. I'm not going to bother right now. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. It says, "All of you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." The demand that punishment be given for the crime. That rejecting God comes with consequences. And he says, this is piled up and you have this list of debt. And he says, Jesus, God canceled it through Jesus. Well, how did he do it? Well, he goes on to say, this record of debt that stands against us, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. Your sin, my sin, taken upon Jesus so that it can be completely forgiven. But then he goes on to say that it's that not only was there forgiveness happening in the cross, there's this picture of defeat of all evil. And so he goes on to say that he disarmed, God disarmed the rulers and authorities, those who pretend to have power in this world, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. There's victory in the cross. There's forgiveness and victory. So Peter wants us to understand, your take home, Jesus suffered, but he suffered so that your sins can be forgiven completely, wiped out. Praise God for that. The fourth take home is that times of refreshing from God can be experienced here and now. Right here and now. That when our sins are forgiven, we can taste the fresh life that the Holy Spirit gives us, the revitalization, the re-energizing effect of God's Spirit. It's real time. It's for right here. It's for right now to taste and see the joy and the peace and the vitality that belongs to God's children. What does that look like in real life? What experiences do we have where we taste that sense of refreshment? How about the sense of weight lifted from our hearts when we fully grasp that forgiveness is complete? It's like a burden being lifted, like a weight being taken off of our shoulders or an anchor that we're cut free from. There is such joy when you discover the depth of forgiveness that is made possible in God. That is a time of refreshing. Or how about when you experience the excitement over the things of God, and so you can't wait to come to church on Sunday, or you can't wait to get your Bible open and read it. You're waiting for your lunch break because you just want to go pick up where you left off in the morning. That's a time of refreshment, and God gives us those times and those seasons where we're excited about the things of God. Or the thrill of being part of something God is doing. Perhaps you've been sharing with a coworker and you see the light bulb go on and they begin to understand the gospel and receive it. And there's a joy there. It's exciting. Or when you minister to somebody in need and you are Jesus' hands and feet to them and you see the joy, you get joy. These are times of refreshment that God wants to give us here and now. Or how about the awe of seeing your prayers answered? There's something you've had on your prayer list and then finally God acts in a way that you can see and it's exciting. Yeah, God is real. He's answering my prayers. That's a time of refreshment. How about the sense of peace even when your circumstances are dire? That refreshment isn't just for when times are good. That refreshment is for time when times are difficult and that you find yourself at peace even though your circumstances all around you are terrible and difficult and beyond your vision. And you have peace. It is a time of refreshment. Peter wants us to know, God wants us to know those times of refreshment are available here and now. They anticipate what's to come. Because in the restoration of all things, it's like 24/7 refreshment. And he says, here and now we get a foretaste of that. And so this is the last thing, leads to the last thing, that the last take home here, is that the world is messed up right now. Make no mistake, but God will set things right. God will set things right. That's what it means when he says he's going to restore all things. The sin that required the cross still reaps destruction. And so we experience it. It's in our lives. It's in the lives of people we love. It's just even in the very nature that is convulsing and experiencing difficult times. It's still very real. It's still around us. But God, who made this world, loves it. God who made us, loves us. And his plan isn't just to come and snatch us away from this mess. His plan is to make that mess brand new. To fix what is broken. To restore the things that have been destroyed by sin. And this is the biblical view. This is the God's view of the world and of history. And subtly sometimes, and sometimes right in your face, you will get other messages. No, there is no meaning or purpose to this universe. You're just a collision of random molecules. God says, no way. No, there is no direction that this world is going. At some point it's just going to all flame out and it'll be done. God says, no way. I have a purpose and a plan. To see the world from God's perspective is to realize that He is bringing it to a place of completion and wholeness. He is going to restore all things. This is the Christian view of the world in the future. And what Peter is saying is you can be part of it. Peter is extending the invitation to be part of this restored world. That the blessing is available to all people. He's only hinted at this point that it's all people. He's talking first to, he says, the Christ has come first to you to bless you. But then through you and through us, because of Christ, that blessing is going to be extended to all the world, even here to Rochdale, even to East St. Louis, a broken down city. The blessing of being part of restoration is extended to all of us. But he does give us an action item. Those are your take homes. Those are the what am I supposed to get out of this? Jesus suffered for you, but Jesus is raised from the dead. Your sins can be forgiven. you can taste refreshment even here and now and look forward to the restoration of all things. But you must repent. And you must turn to the Lord. You cannot continue in your own path of rejecting what God has said and rejecting the Son that He has sent and then expect to experience the blessing. He says you must turn away from those things. Turn your back on them and turn toward God. Turn toward His Son, Jesus. And when you do, He says, this is a promise that is for you. So that challenge is, that call to repentance is extended to each one of us here. The call to turn toward God, the invitation of the blessing and the forgiveness is extended to you. Why wait? Why not experience that even today? At the conclusion of our service, I'm going to have some elders up here. I'm going to hang out up here as well. If you need to come to that place where you've turned your back on the world because that gets you nothing but death, and you want to receive the forgiveness and the refreshment and the restoration that's in Jesus Christ, come. Don't wait. Come. Respond. You have nothing to lose but your sins and your death, and you have life to gain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter's message. Thank you even more for Jesus' suffering. Thank you that it has made possible the forgiveness of my sins and of every sin that is in this room. Lord, I pray that you would be stirring in hearts that have never responded to you before or who have been on the fence, but today you are calling them to repent and to return to you. Would you give them the courage to follow their convictions, to follow the leading and the prompting that your Holy Spirit is giving their heart right now, and come forward and pray. And if they don't know what to do, Lord, you just bring them forward and we'll pray with them. God, would you help them to find life and forgiveness and restoration and refreshment even today? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.